This course of the day, and I can echo the sentiments of all of you, I believe, in thinking that it has been very good to have been here this day. And now we're to be once again privileged to hear our dear brother Paul Malley. And I, reflecting upon brother Paul's service, I think none of us could say if we haven't been enthused by brother Paul's service, either we haven't been listening or we haven't been here. So we're looking forward again to a blessing in the Lord's hand through Brother Paul's ministry. And he has a handout sheet. We hope most of you have got that. If not, there's some being passed out now. And the subject that Brother Paul has chosen for us, and you'll see when you get your outline, Developing God's Diamonds. Developing God's Diamonds. And Brother Paul, may the Lord bless your service to us this hour.
It's really been a pleasure for me to be here in Chicago. It's just a wonderful day. It's just been overwhelming. I just loved every minute of it. Chicago has just a very important spot in my heart. And I appreciated the Jesuits, Art and Barbara, for their hospitality. And I just love all of you and appreciate your love for the Lord. And we certainly appreciate being here. So if I should go charging out this afternoon to catch a flight, you'll understand why. God sees His elect, His church, the new creation, as the most precious creation in the universe, surpassing all the other creative works, surpassing the creation of the earth, the creation of mankind, the creation of even the angels and other spiritual creatures. The development of the church has now and forever will be the most extraordinary and the most costly object of God's superlative affection. But why? Why would we make such a statement? May I suggest to you, friends, that God is taking degraded, degenerate man, nobodies, and with His Spirit and with His divine principles, is raising them up, 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 beyond the angels, beyond the seraphims, beyond the cherubims, to a divine plane to form a divine family. And God views the new creation as surpassing all except one. There's only one. And that was His only begotten Son, who since has been given a divine nature like God Himself. So distinctive and so unique and so outstanding is the development of the church that God sees it as jewels, precious stones, valuable treasure. He says this in Malachi 3:16-17. A book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord, and that all who call upon His name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. When God likens His faithful people to precious stone, it signifies that there is something intrinsic in value or beauty that He alone appreciates, that He alone adores, that He alone regards as precious, that He alone sees as worth, even though we don't see it. Don't be too surprised, friends, that worth in the eyes of God is different than worth in the eyes of the world. Worth, for example, in the eyes of the world is what? Money, property, investment, art, houses, materials, cars. Isn't that wealth of the world? Sure. Is that wealth in the eyes of God? God is something totally different. He regards as valuable and precious experiences. We don't think of it that way, do we? You've got to remember, that's the whole meaning of 6,000 years of sin and evil. You can summarize it in all one word. Experiences. How valuable do you regard it, friends? I regard it as the most valuable thing that the human race has. They don't know it. They don't know it. We know it. Because we know that's why the Lord has allowed this human race to continue as it is, to gain experiences. Experiences that will throughout eternity serve us. What a treasure. Friendship he regards as wealth. The friendship that we have. Truth is wealth. Character. Generosity. Ask the world if they regard this as wealth. What will they say? That's why there's enmity between God and the world. But why does God see his church as jewels? Why such a superlative judgment for his people? And friends, I would say God sees things about us and others that we do not see and maybe never will see, but God sees it. And sometimes we're tempted when we look at our brother in front of us and our brother to the right of us and the one behind us and people in this auditorium and outside groups and other classes. We're tempted to say, I don't know why God called him. I don't know what God sees in him. I don't know where God is going to use him. Friends, let me say this as sure as I'm standing here in front of you. Every one of you that are called by God, and I see people in this auditorium called by God, there is something about you God wants. As sure as I'm standing here, there is nobody who is called by God that God wants in this royal diadem. If he didn't want you, he wouldn't call you. And don't ever let anybody convince you otherwise. The Lord sees something about you. I may not see it. Others may not see it. You may not see what's about me, but he sees something in every one of you that's valuable, that's precious, and he wants that in his royal diadem. The problem is that there are other things about you he doesn't want. That's where the problem is. And he's got to cut that off, and he's got to shape it. And it's important for us to find out quickly what is it that the Lord, what our talents are, what the Lord wants of me. And to knock off those things, those activities, and those qualities, and those characters that the Lord doesn't want of us. Not only is he saying that he wants his jewels, that the new creation are jewels, but he's shaping. And he's developing. And that's our theme for this afternoon, the development of God's diamonds. And I'd like to use the diamond to bring these thoughts clearer to our minds, friends. And the most important thing I want to bring this afternoon, if you forget everything, don't forget this. Every one of you is valuable to God. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. And every one of you, the Lord is personally developing and shaping. And I know sometimes it gets discouraging. Sometimes we get thoughts in our head, I can't do it, Father. It's too much. And the Lord knows that. That's the reason why the Lord gives us one another. And we must learn that principle. And we've got to think of that. You're not here just for yourself. You're here for others. And that's why we have others, to help one another and to encourage. Because we really, the odds are against us, friends. The odds are against you. You know, if we could take a mathematical minute or two to find out what is the odds. Without God, you wouldn't make it, friends. Satan is too superior. The world is too overwhelming. And I just said, we're degenerate. We're sinful. Are there odds against you? Oh, sure. So let's use diamonds. as an example and follow along in our outline. And let's see the kind of lessons we can get of what the Lord will do because he wants us. And so my remarks should not discourage you. It should be encouraging. The Lord is not playing games with us, friends. The Lord really wants you in his royal diadem. Let's take the first one, scarcity. Diamonds are scarce. They're the most scarcest commodity on earth. And they're found in unexpected places. After all the search of the ages, there are roughly 100 great diamonds in existence. Now, this is a very small number when you consider the great number of people and the effort and the money that is deployed to finding diamonds. Now, according to my research, the largest diamond discovered in South Africa is the Cullinan Diamond, 3,106 carats. The Junker with 726 carats. The Jubilee with 634 carats. The Victoria with 180. You know, these are just a few, but just to give you a point, that of all the years that the world has been searching for diamonds, they've only come up with a few. That's all. Scarce they are, very scarce. Now, the main reason for diamond scarcity is that they are only found in a special rock called kimberlite. And the distribution of kimberlite throughout the world is in itself a scarcity. Now, this first quality of scarcity depicts the new creation. Because of its rareness from among the people, the Lord has searched for 20 centuries. And I was fascinated with your question meeting about the harvest and about what period are we in now, because it looks like it's extended. And I'm not going to address myself specifically to the question, but I'd like to address myself, well, what does it mean? What is the meaning of the question that you had this afternoon? It means that God's search continues. That's what it means. It means that the 144,000 has not been complete. In many ways, that's tragic. In many ways, in the sense that some have lost, some have not made it. But in many ways, it's opportunistic. Young people are now being brought in. So in many ways, it's opportunity. But that's what it means. We don't want to get lost into chronological ratios and time. And we want to look at the meaning of it in terms of God's plan. And it's not a discouraging thing. I think it's a very exciting thing that the harvest still continues because of the fact that the call is still here. The Lord still is drawing his people. So, for 20 centuries, our Lord has been trying to find 144,000 stones. He has searched high and low, and he tells us how he does it. Matthew 20:16. You want to know how the Lord is finding these stones? He says, many are called, but few are chosen. He has to call many. Kimberlite prospects, for within kimberlite rock diamonds are found. The kimberlite, much kimberlite is rejected. Now, this pictures the heart condition that not all, even though they have the heart condition, but not all will make it, you see. That there will be two groups coming out of this kimberlite, the 144,000 and the great company class. The manner in which the Lord is used to find all the kimberlite possible to see will yield the diamond search continuously until it's done. He will continue doing this until all 144,000 are found. Now, it's this heart condition that is needed for the development of new creatures, who in spite of the adverse conditions these creatures are faced with, they still continue on to search and to be with their God. What's scarce about the elect is that sinners as they are, in the most degraded condition, in the most deplorable condition, in the most ungodly condition, when they are first coming into the truth, when they are first consecrated, they are reaching out for God. They are giving their all to God, and they are giving their lives for God. This is rare. And it's a scarce phenomena on earth. How many people do you know who are sacrificially dying in the Lord? Again, we deal with numbers. How scarce is 144,000? And some of you may say, well, 144,000, that's a lot. Is it? How many stars are there in the universe? Millions? Billions? Billions of billions. How many fish are there? Millions? No. Billions. How many atoms are there? How many angels? And I can go on. For every aggregate that the Creator has made, every aggregate, you will find millions and billions of them. There's only one area that there's an exception. That's the new creation. That's the reason why we say it's a scarce. It's very scarce, even for God Himself, who is so abundant in so many different things. How many great company class are there? That's a question that we often raise. Revelation 7:9 speaks of them as a great multitude. The Scriptures does not tell us the amount, but it says an amount that no man can number. And we leave it at that. We accept it. Can't number it. But I'd like to suggest a thought to you, friends. Because I do believe that the Lord, it gives us certain signals that we can pick up. It's just a thought. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. But if you look at Luke 17:12, remember the 10 lepers that were healed? 10 numerically represents, numerically and symbolically represents something complete. Anything that has 10 is usually something of completion. The 10 plagues of Egypt, the 10 commandments of God, Laban charged the wages of Jacob 10 times, 10 just persons would be saved in the city of Sodom, the 10 horned beast. 10 of anything in the Scriptures usually is the complete amount of anything. So there's 10 lepers. If 10 lepers represents the world, which is estimated at 20 billion since Adam, then 10 lepers healed would represent the world eventually justified. And one leper that turned to the healer represents the grateful heart condition. Only one was grateful. Only one had that heart condition. You see. So if you then take that ratio of 20 billion to 1, you then get 2 billion. 2 billion that roughly represents the household of faith. The large group of people who have turned to the Lord. If you continue this ratio of 10 to 1, out of that people, how much would be the great company class, and just continue with the ratio of 10 to 1, we then come up with 200 million. And there I would suggest to you, just a thought, friends, just a suggestion, but get the numerical picture. 20 billion people in the world, 2 billion believers in Jesus, 200 million the great company class, the church at 144,000. Now, I'm not trying to sell you on the number in the great company class. I'm trying to convince you, how much is 144,000 in relation to these numbers? Small. You see what I mean? How scarce is 144,000? Very scarce. Let's take the second. The scarcity of diamonds is only part of the reasons for its value. Probably a minor part, but very few people are aware that the major reason for its expense and value is in the cutting. It's in the cutting that's the value of the diamond. The number, the types, and the styles of cuts can bring out the best or the worst of a diamond. It's a slow and a costly cut and takes often years to do. Often months to polish it. But it's the cuts that give the diamond its worth. It's the cuts that's important. And these cuts represent the trials. They represent the kinds of things that the Lord will allow for us to knock off that he doesn't want. As I said earlier, there's something he wants in every one of you. It's the other things he doesn't want. And so he will allow trials so that you can, through a process of change, knock off those others because they won't fit in the royal diamond. They won't fit in the spiritual body which the Lord has planned for you. So the cutting of God's diamonds represents the special trials and developmental experiences that God imposes on new jewels to bring out its abilities. And it does, and he will do this, and it takes great discomfort to do it. I think it's safe to say that God will make 9 cuts to every diamond. 9 cuts. That's all that's needed to give the worth God wants. These 9 diamond cuts are found in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And you know them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And if you know them as the fruits of the Spirit. But count them, friends, there are 9. 9 fruits of the Spirit. One might raise the question, why not? Why not 10? Isn't 10 the completion of everything? 10 would be then the perfect diamond. This is not possible in this side of the veil. There is only one perfect. There is no other. God will cut, separate, trim, form, shape, burnish, polish, glaze, smooth, shine his diamonds until the value can be brought out to its highest, which means that God will train and drill and discipline and chastise and develop and unfold and mature his church so that their value stands ready for use in his program. And I want to underline that 2 times. You're not being developed for your own use. You're not being shined so that you can look in the mirror and say how great I shine. You are being developed and you are being shined so that you can help others do likewise. That's the big program that the Lord has, the program of restitution. Incidentally, he uses other diamonds for the cutting and polishing. You know, a diamond surrounded by mud cuts nothing. But it's comfortable, isn't it? No scratching, no cutting, no grinding, no scarring. But a diamond covered with mud doesn't shine. Doesn't have any brilliance. No sparkle. On the other hand, a diamond surrounded by other diamonds, together as they are grouped, there is grinding. When one diamond grinds up against another one, there is some friction going on. But do you know this is the only way you can polish a diamond? The only way you can polish a diamond is with another diamond. Which means that the brethren who are in the thick of things, by the thick of things I mean active in the Lord's work, active in the program, doing things for the Lord, serving the Lord, they're the ones that are going to be bumping into other diamonds. I'll give you a rule. If you never want to bump into a diamond, do nothing. That's like symbolically represented by surrounding yourself with mud. That's nothing. Mud representing symbolically mud. I hope you don't mind my using the vernacular. The message comes through strong. But if you want to shine, brethren, and by that I don't mean in an egotistical way, but I mean it in terms of what the Lord wants us to do, then surround yourself with other diamonds. And I guarantee you, friends, as sure as I'm standing here, it'll be an uncomfortable process. And some of you know what I mean. Some of you know when we come together and we disagree, or we come together and we feel that grinding, don't we? Don't withdraw from that. That's beautiful. Learn from that. And when you learn from that, you will be a better diamond as a result of it. The third quality of God's jewels is purity. Valuable jewels are pure. The clarity and the degree of perfection is another one of the chief dimensions for evaluating its price and value. Cuts are one, and then the purities. How much impurities, how much scratch, how much blemishes, how much pores, how much texture, how much cracks, how much inclusions. We call them carbon spots. You've heard of that expression? Carbon spots. Carbon spots are the degree of impurity in any diamond. And they measure the point of depreciation. Now, we know how diamonds are made. They are made under kimberlite or with kimberlite under terrific pressure and extreme heat. Now, the conditions for a diamond to be formed borders on the miraculous. It really, we have to say it's a miracle. The reason why is because man has been trying to duplicate it. He can't. Man cannot duplicate the natural process of the diamond. So we have to then say it's a miracle of some sort. Man has failed. The development of a diamond is so unique that its rarity is assured. And I think that pictures the new creation. If anybody ever wanted to design the process and the final product of the new creation, you'll never do it. Impossible. It takes only but a God, our God, to do it. And so with diamonds, every step of the church's development is a process of pressure and heat and temperature to get rid of impurities and blemishes and all the so-called unwanted carbon spots. And the Lord starts the process with separation, as in Revelation 18:4. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people." That's the first step in getting rid of the bad spots, is to get rid of the sources of impurities. The Lord then continues with heat and fire, and to get rid of the dross and the blemishes, and he gets rid of them with tremendous pressure, enormous temperature, as in the fire, as in 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which will test you." I like that text in Peter. It's not a comfortable text, but it's a truthful text. Peter says, don't think it strange that you will have trials. And saying it in the vernacular, what we're saying is, friends, don't be surprised when you will have trials. And don't be surprised that the Lord is allowing it for you. That's how you're going to get these impurities out. But the problem is, we go through these trials and we go through these experiences never raising the most important question. Why am I having these experiences? What should I learn from them? How can I avoid them? Incidentally, these experiences are very uncomfortable, discomforting, and in some cases, painful. Just like anything else that has to be removed. Very painful. And any change process, it's painful. And anybody who's reaching out, anybody who's trying to transcend themselves. And friends, that's the way I see it. We're all trying to transcend ourselves. We're trying to go from the low levels that we are found into higher levels. And this is a transcending process. And we have to stretch and we have to reach out for things like we've never done before. And it's a painful process. You know, every once in a while I like to go to the races. The human races, you know, the runners. 100-yard dash appeals to me. I like that race. And I always like to sit or stand at the finish line just before the runners pass the tape. And friends, I always like to see their faces. What do you see on their faces when they're running the 100-yard dash and they're just about to cross the finish line? Do you see smiles? What do you see? Pain. You see individuals who are stretching out who are reaching out for something that they've never had. And it's a painful process. They are transcending, putting everything they have in that one experience to cross that finish line. I can't help but think that's so much like us. Like the runners, and the runner picture is given to us. The Christian is like a runner with the four marks. And as we cross, it's going to be painful, friends. I don't think the Lord has ever said it's going to be otherwise. He promised us joy, but he also said, you will suffer. And it's not because he wants to see us suffer, but the suffering will be normal because you are transcending yourself. You are knocking off those things that he doesn't want. You are reaching out, and as it were, you're crossing that finish line with all that you have. The fourth quality is brilliance. And I hope you're following me with the outline. God's jewels are brilliant. They reflect light like no other substance can. One of the big differences between a piece of coal and a diamond is the way they handle light. Did you know coal and diamonds are made of the same substance? They're both carbon. We have a lot of people here that are chemistry-oriented, and I think they'll agree with me on that. Coal and diamonds are made of the same substance. And you say, well, there's a big difference in what a piece of coal looks like and what a diamond looks like. Then it's the way they handle light. A piece of black coal receives the light, absorbs it completely, and selfishly keeps it. It has no refractive and reflective capability. Complete absorption is what gives it its color, black. On the other hand, a very high refractive index, which a diamond has, which means it returns most, if not all. That's the most important quality of the diamond. It reflects most of the light it receives. The coal keeps it all. That's what makes it black. The diamond turns it right back. The absorption quotient of a diamond is virtually zero. It does not selfishly hold the light like a piece of black. It turns it all away. We believe that this reflective capability describes the Lord's jewels, His church. One of the most important qualifications to be of the Lord's jewels is public witness work, witnessing to the truth. If after you've received the truth, do you selfishly retain it? Do you never give it out? Do you hold it like a piece of black coal, absorbing all the light? Or do you, on the other hand, share it, share the truth, receive it to others, make it refractive, give it out? If you do, you're a diamond. If you don't, you're a piece of coal. Several scriptures define the witness mission of the Lord's jewel. Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. Now you all know that text. But do you know what this first means? It means the world needs light. That's what it first means. The world needs light. That's why the Lord has given it to you so you can give it to others. The Lord doesn't give it to you to hold it, because the world needs light, and therefore ye are the light of the world. And in Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. This first means that the world needs salt. Second, it means you must supply the salt. But God's jewels are careful with the type of light they reflect. They do not reflect their own light. You know, friends, you could stumble over a bushel of diamonds in the dark. Now, you know, I think you'll go along with this idea. If I had a bushel full of diamonds, I never did, and I don't think I ever will, but if I had a bushel full of diamonds and I kept it in a dark room with the door closed, those diamonds would be worthless. You wouldn't even know they were there. Because they're not a source of light. But if I take them, that same bushel of diamonds, and put it out in the sun, let the sun hit it, right square on that big bushel of diamonds, what do you see? What would you see? Wow, it would be brilliant. All kinds of reflection. I wish I had that experience to see that once. It would be marvelous. We imagine what it would be, and I think that the principle holds true. You need the sun, you see. And so God's jewels are careful in the kind of light. This is exactly what Lord's diamonds, without the sunlight of truth, they have no light. But put them in the sunlight of truth and they shine all over the place. If one were to ask what is the real difference between a piece of black coal and a piece of diamond that causes differences in their reflectivity, you will note it's not in their substance because they're both made of the same substance. But the structure of the atoms, and we don't want to become technical here, but under varying pressure and temperatures, that the diamonds form in different ways. One diamond will form in a different way from another diamond with a third diamond and a fourth diamond. What that means is this. Each of you will form in different ways. The Lord is developing you in different ways. You are so unique. That makes a lot of sense to me. I hope it makes a lot of sense to you. Because when I said earlier that the Lord has something about you He wants, but that same substance is not the same as the next person. Not the same as the next person. If that be true, then your development will be different in knocking off the other things. When are we going to learn that we will develop differently? But our attitude is, how come you're not doing what I'm doing? How come you're not developing like I'm developing? Because I'm doing it right. Who's going to argue which is the most beautiful flower in the garden, the carnation or the rose? Anybody want to take that argument on? That's a tough argument to lose. And when are we going to learn that differences don't mean wrong and right? Differences don't mean wrong and right, and I'm not speaking doctrinally, by the way. Differences mean differences. There is beauty in differences. And God will develop His diamonds differently. As one star different from the next star, so will the diamonds be amongst the Lord's people. I think it's a great tragedy if we have the idea, Lord, You should make us all alike. My way, by the way. Incidentally, the ancients never knew the possible brilliance of their gems, for they were afraid to reduce their size. They sacrificed brilliance for bulk. They thought the bigger the diamond, the better. They never knew that it wasn't size that made the value. So they kept the size. And modern cutters today, what do? They cut them. They chop them. They look for brilliance and they look for cuts. It's quite possible that you can cut away two-thirds of a big stone to gain the perfection of the remaining one-third. I think that depicts very nicely the lesson that the Lord is doing for us. He may remove two-thirds of who we were when He first called us. Two-thirds of who you were, who your identity when He called you, may be removed, and only one-third left. What that is saying is that beauty and brilliance is gained by removing. And so we have a tremendous principle that I know of only one person that can do that. That's God. God adds by subtracting. Now, there's a mathematical anomaly. Hard to prove. God adds by subtracting. By taking away those things which are not useful that we possess, He is adding. He's making us beautiful, brilliant, and reflective. Let's take the fifth quality of the diamond. Usefulness. God's jewels are useful. Now there's a mistaken notion that diamonds are only for looks. This is incorrect. Diamonds are the hardest substance on earth, and they're used for boring rocks, cutting glass, setting pivots, holding for oil, bearings for watches, drilling into hearts. They're very useful substances. A whole industry on diamond usefulness is important because there's no other diamonds that can use. No other substance can be used. Now, this useful drilling depicts how the Lord is going to use his jewels in this age and the ages to come. For this age, God uses certain brethren to bring about the needed experiences and trials and testing for other brethren. 6:1, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. In the coming age, God will use the church class, the Christ, to reach people who are so hardened. I think there is a key point. People in the resurrection who are so hardened and so incapable of change and development. They are truly the weak ones, but they are the hardened weak ones. And God will use that hard substance of his diamonds to drill through these hard shells that these weak ones have developed. Let's take the sixth quality, beauty. God's jewels are beautiful. That is, beautifully colored. In diamond nomenclature, there's a term in use which not many people are aware of. It's called fire. I don't know how many people of you are aware of it. Some of the sisters may have heard of it. You ever hear of the firepower of a diamond? A diamond has firepower when it has the ability to disperse white light into its component rainbow colors. Some of you sisters, if you ever want to find out whether you got a good diamond or not, let me suggest how you do it. Go out in the sunlight and catch the sun through your diamond. Take your diamond and look at the sun through the diamond and just wiggle that diamond back and forth. If you see the rainbow in your diamond, it's a valuable one. If you don't, keep trying. The fire of a diamond demonstrates that sunlight is the sum total of all the beautiful colors of the rainbow. Now, this is accomplished by the rays of the sun being bent as they enter the prismatic structure of a diamond. Incidentally, friends, it may be of interest to you, know that a cutter tries to get fire in the diamond by shaping roughly two diamonds into two pyramids. You can see the sketch right there. This is what a diamond cutter does. He tries to get two pyramids and puts them, their bases together as he attaches them. The cutter then cuts and removes a smaller but a most perfect pyramid from the top one. And this gives the remaining structure a prism capable of producing the color spectrum. Now, we believe these qualities and this process depicts important parts of the Lord's church, that top stone representing Jesus. No matter how you cut that, it's always going to be the perfect. And the remaining is really doesn't have any value without that top piece. But the remaining part is the part that's reflective. That's the part in which there is firestone, firepower coming through. Let's take a look at the sunlight of God, which is this sunlight coming through and the dispersion of color. Usually the rainbow will consist of many colors, but we'll just cite a few. The first color that is separated as it comes through the diamond is red. That's the first color, and it means blood, sacrificial blood, needed to save sinners. This is the symbol of the precious blood of our dear Redeemer who saved the world from permanent death. This is the ransom, as suggested in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us all from sin. This and hundreds of scriptures suggesting Jesus is the Savior of the world. But do you know, friends, if you really look deep into this color, you will find that Jesus was the means for salvation. He was the process. He was the method for salvation. But who really is the Savior of the world? And we should never forget it. It's found in Isaiah 43:11. I, even I, saith the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. God is the Savior of the world. It was His plan. If you remember, the whole issue of redemption is not the disobedience in the garden. That's a part of the process. The whole issue is not saving the world of mankind. The whole issue, in terms of its issue, was the conflict that God had between justice and love. Way back when a law was broken. When a law was broken, God had to do something. And the issue was within God. Jesus was the method. He was the Savior in the sense that He was the answer, the formula. The race was the product. But the issue was, would God break His law? Would He close His eye to principle? And the Lord said, no, my justice must be satisfied. But His love was yearning. You won't destroy these people. And through His wisdom, conceptualized the plan. It was God who saved the world of mankind. And Jesus was the method and the means. And so when we see red, we are reflecting that God is our Savior. Yellow or gold is another color from light. And it means the divine nature. It is the one color that looks so much like sunlight itself. So much like the divine nature of God. As in Revelation 21:1-18 and 23. I won't read them, they're all listed. The deeper insight of gold is more than God's divine nature. It is the source of light and life for all. Green is another color, and it signifies hope and hope's fruition, because true hope implies a joyful anticipation as well as a sincere desire. And the apostle reminds us in Romans 8:24, we are saved by hope. And in the song of the bridegroom and the bride, Corinthians 1:16, our bed is green. Our bed is green. It is made up of hope. And Psalms 23 tells of the green pastures. But the real hope of the world is not in programs and trials and testings. What really was lost was not the Garden of Eden. Oh, sure, it was lost. But what really was lost, and it was the most saddening loss, was man's relationship with God. Lose that, friends, and you've lost everything. And so, this hope is a hope of restoring the relationship back again. Blue is another color which pervades the heavens and appropriately denotes the faithfulness. And this is symbolized by the garment of blue on the future royal priesthood, upon which were placed the ephod in Exodus 28:31-32. God is faithful while maintaining full control of the stellar system, even though there are millions and millions of components. Purple is the final color and represents loyalty, kingship. As we read of the purple raiment in Judges 8:26, He alone rules by divine right, as indicated in Psalms 2:6, I have anointed my king upon the holy hill of Zion. There are many rulers, many heads, many leaders, but there's only one God, one king overall. And thus we see the fire power of diamonds, the new creation, the capability of taking God's sunlight, this white light, and dispersing it into component colors. To see God, red, the Savior of the world. To see God, yellow, His divine nature. To see God green, the only hope we have. To see God blue, His faithfulness to His creatures. And to see God purple, His kingship and His sovereignty. When the jewels are able to do that, friends, with this firepower, then God's jewels are beautiful. Let's take the seventh and last quality. God's jewels are durable. Like precious stones, nothing can impair or reduce their luster. Diamonds outlast dynasties. They are the hardest known substance in nature, and they rank a 10 on Mohs scale of hardness, which means that only other diamonds can affect it, can change and can influence it. Flowers have a beauty, but they pass away. Trees have a grandeur, but they diminish. But diamonds remain forever. This quality of hardness depicts the ability of God's jewels to endure forever in the jewel state. Once they be cut and developed with heat and pressure, their crystalline characters never erodes or passes away. Friends, that's a powerful prospect. The Lord is not only developing you, but once you arrive at that point, you will remain in that crystalline structure for eternity. Why didn't the Lord use the sparkling dewdrops on a modest flower to picture His church? No, can't, because these are examples of goodness, but they pass away. The diamond only remains. The Lord's church's jewels will endure forever, as 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace who hath called us into His eternal glory. So we started off that He's called you. For what? For a program? For the millennial age? Well, we think there are phases, but Peter says, unto His eternal glory. Also in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, but for eternal use in the heavens. Let me conclude. The royal diadem of the universe will be our Lord as the great center stone, about which are gathered 12 apostolic stones, heading 12 clusters of 12,000 each. The big stones will be content to sit beside the little ones, the green ones beside the white ones. The topaz will not grow more yellow with jealousy because it is not a diamond. Neither will the garnet become more red with rage because it is not a ruby. Each stone in the diadem will say, I have learned in whatever state I am therein, and therefore will be content. This is because each stone possesses the seven qualities in order to be a part of God's jewels. Jewels to be reviewed by all of God's creation throughout eternity. The royal diadem will be displayed for all to view. God will show all of the characters from whom they were to what they are. From original conditions to final conditions. From potential kimberlite to sparkling diamonds. This is a big reason. You see, the world, when they will be resurrected, they will say to God, we cannot be those characters you want us to be. And God will turn, take a look at my church. They did it. They did it under three adverse conditions. With Satan against them. With the world against them. With their degenerate natures. But you don't have those three conditions. And therefore it will be an inspiration to the world that they too, you see, can become perfect. So important is the royal diadem, God's church. And may we be found worthy for such a glorious prospect. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for that lesson in developing God's diamonds. Originally, Brother Paul mentioned the love of the brethren in his home class, especially his dear wife, that he brought love. And I noticed there are some other brethren in our audience today that undoubtedly had either brought love or are going to be going home to the brethren, all in favor of sending love along with the brethren that are here today. Brother Paul, special love to the class and to your dear wife. Brother Paul will close this day and this service with a word of prayer.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne of grace and mercy, ever mindful that we are spiritual creatures of need, and so grateful that Thou hast supplied us so abundantly with these needs. We are so grateful for the call, for the high calling of Thy church. We thank Thee for this opportunity, and we do pray that Thou will help us in every way. We thank Thee for this prospect, and we pray for all those who Thou hast called, and we pray for Thy program, and we pray for Thy restoration, and we pray for the world, and we pray for the kingdom. And now as we depart for home, we do pray especially Thy blessing upon each of us here. May Thy Spirit be with us and from us and among us, so that we might go home renewed and refreshed until we meet again. We ask all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.